Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our evening online service at Lisburn Baptist Church. We want to make you welcome this evening. I trust you've had a blessed Lord's Day today and that you're staying safe and keeping well, and that this service will be enjoyable for you as we meet to worship God together in our own homes and hear from His Word and sing His praise and pray to Him. I just want to remind you at the start of this service, just as I did this morning, to our Easter services next week. And to remind you about our Good Friday outreach service. And again, if you hadn't had a chance to record your little clip and send it in, I'd encourage you to do that. And then also on next Sunday, our Easter Sunday services on at 11:30 and 6:30. And again, for the morning service, if you'd like to send in a little clip of just saying Christ is risen, we'd love you to do that too. But just be remembering in prayer our Easter services, and I encourage you to tune in next week for those. And tonight we're going to be preparing ourselves for Easter. We're going to be going back to the series we started last week, Snapshots of Easter. Again, looking at one of the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus, and just bringing out some truth from that for what that means for us. Well, we're turning back to our snapshots of Easter. Last week we looked at Barabbas. We saw just the account that Matthew gives us of Barabbas and Jesus and Pilate and the religious leaders playing chess with each other, but Pilate being put into checkmate and the crowd shouting for Barabbas, the convicted criminal, for to be set free and Jesus to be crucified. And we saw how that is just a bigger picture there of God's salvation plan, how we are Barabbas. We are the one who is condemned. We are the one who is deserving of death, and yet Jesus comes in and takes our place. And takes our sin away. And we saw that last week in our snapshot of Easter. Well, tonight we're going to turn back to Matthew's gospel, and we're going to continue on in that account of the crucifixion. And we're going to see another snapshot of Easter. And we're going to see through the different names that Jesus is called in mockery as he goes to the cross, and how those names we witness what's really going on in the gospel story. So we're looking at what Jesus is called at Calvary this evening. And I'm just going to read Matthew 27, verses 27 to 54. Matthew 27, verse 27 to 54. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We'll end our reading there in verse 56. Just as we look at this snapshot of Easter this evening, I just want to pick up on four points here that we see in this passage. These things that Jesus is called as he goes to the cross. The first is the one who is King of the Jews. The one who is King of the Jews. The second one is the one who would destroy the temple. The one who would destroy the temple. Thirdly, the one who cannot save himself. The one who cannot save himself. And fourthly, the one who is the Son of God. The one who is the Son of God. So firstly, we see the one who is King of the Jews. The one who is King of the Jews. Four times in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew refers to Jesus as the King of the Jews. Three times in the passage we read together, as Jesus goes to the cross, he is referred to as the King of the Jews. Matthew focuses in on this title time and time again. Of course, throughout his whole gospel, he presents very much Jesus as King. That's the camera angle that Matthew gives us the gospel story of Jesus. Jesus is the King who has come. He's God's Messiah. He's the King who has come to save his people. And we find it very much here when it comes to the crucifixion and Matthew's account of the crucifixion. That first reference in chapter 27 we didn't read, but we saw it last week when Pilate, when Jesus is brought before Pilate and he's accused by the religious leaders. In verse 11 we see that accusation before Pilate, and we read that now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." That was the accusation that the Jews wanted Jesus to be put to death from. That he was King of the Jews, that he was claiming to be King of the Jews. Of course, they didn't believe that he was. And of course, we saw last week how politically dangerous that was, that of course, Caesar was king. And the Jews were looking for a Messiah, a king who would come to overthrow the rule of the Romans. And that's why the religious leaders, they present Jesus to Pilate as the one who is claiming to be King of the Jews, because they knew that was anathema to the Romans. Caesar was king. And so they present Jesus in this way. So the accusation is made before Pilate. This is the one who's claiming to be King of the Jews, in a hope that Pilate would then sign off on their plan to take him to the cross. We find this title, King of the Jews, again in verse 29 as the account of the crucifixion goes on into our reading that we read tonight, and we see Jesus taken from being scourged, where they flayed his flesh with a special type of whip. It was so severe that quite often people died of the scourging before they ever made it to the cross. But that wasn't even the worst thing. After that, Jesus is taken, and the soldiers of Pilate take Jesus. And this was not a common practice, but they have sport with Jesus before he goes to the cross. And they bring him in and they mock him, and they beat him up, and they put this scarlet robe on him, and they twist a crown of thorns into his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. And they mock him, saying, verse 29, "Hail, King of the Jews." As we go on through the account, and Jesus is then taken out to be crucified, and he's nailed to the cross, and of course the sign is put up as he hangs there in shame, "The King of the Jews." Verse 42, as the chief priests gather round, happy that their plan has come to fruition, and they sneer at the Jesus crippled, dying on the cross, and they say, He's the one who said he was the king of Israel. Time and time again, Jesus is called the king of the Jews. And of course, those who are saying it don't mean it. They are mocking him. They are shaming this man. They are despising him as he dies on the cross. They're mocking him as he goes to his death. You see, in their minds, this man is as far away as what they were expecting as the king of the Jews. He's pathetic. He's a field figure who is going to his death. Think about what has happened to Jesus already and what he must have looked like as he hung on that cross. He's been in Gethsemane and he's wrestled with the weight of what he is about to go through as he thinks of his God, his Father, who's about to put sin upon him as he hangs on the cross. So much that he wept blood. He was in agony in Gethsemane. He's faced the pain and the betrayal of Judas kissing him, the one who he had loved and had brought with him for 3 years. He's had Peter, his beloved apostle, deny him 3 times. He's been brought before the Sanhedrin. He's been brought before Herod. He's been brought before Pilate on 2 occasions. He's already been beaten, as we've seen here in the auditorium by the guards. Jesus is not in a good state physically. He's been scourged. Now he's hanging on a cross with the nails through his hands. He's pulling himself up, struggling to breathe. Through all that emotional stress, through all that physical suffering, that was Jesus as he hung on that cross. That's why the soldiers mock him. That's why they claim, "Hail, King of the Jews." You know, that battalion was probably made up of about 600 men who have their sport with Jesus. They dress him as a king. They jam that crown of 2-inch thorns into his head. They put the robe on him. They put the reed in his hand. A reed, of course, representing a scepter, the symbol of power and authority. And what they're saying is, look at this pathetic excuse for a king. And he went through the stinging shame of their mockery and their spit and their beatings. We see the sign at the cross. Jesus, by this stage, is too weak to carry his own cross. Simon of Cyrene is forced to carry the cross for him. And they come to Golgotha. They come to the place of the skull. Calvary is the Latin term for Golgotha. And that place symbolized so much for a Jew at that time. It was the place of public execution. There was no coming back from Calvary. Men went there to die. And Jesus would have hung there probably naked on that cross in shame, dying a shameful death, a death that was reserved for the worst of the worst. And that they kneel that sign in mockery above his head. Here is the King of the Jews. He's some Messiah, isn't he? He's some servant of God. He's some triumphal figure coming to overthrow the Romans and enter in God's kingdom. That's what the chief priests are sneering at as they gather around that cross. You called yourself King of the Jews. Look at you now. You're not our king. D.A. Carson, in his book Scandalous, says this: "This would-be savior is a disappointment and a failure, and the mockers enjoy their witty sneering." See, the Romans, they were used to Caesar. How did Jesus compare to him? The Jews, they were expecting their glorious Messiah. How does this figure suffering, dying on a cross, compare to that? Yet Matthew has been showing us that Jesus really is king. He's been doing it throughout his gospel. He's the one, the king who has been born to die. And our minds are drawn to Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to read some verses from it briefly now. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 1 to 3. And it sums up what God had prophesied of Jesus as he would hang on that cross. It says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah prophesied long ago. Matthew is showing us here, as they mocked him and said, "King of the Jews," we know he really is king.
He is the King of Kings, and this is all the plan of God, our King, who dies in shame on a cross, so that we can call him King and we can be part of his kingdom. I think here we see a real snapshot of human depravity. Just before Jesus goes to the cross to have the wrath of God poured upon him for our sin, he is a witness and a victim of the depravity of man, of that sin that he's going to pay for. Those soldiers don't need to do this to him. Those people don't need to mock him as he dies there. And yet we see here, these are the people that God has sent his son to die for. People like them, people like you and like me. He sent him to die in our place for our sin. And we see sin manifested in the experience Jesus had going to that cross, that very sin that he would pay for on the cross. And of course, we think of ourselves much better than those Roman soldiers, and much better than those priests as they stood round the cross mocking Jesus. But are we really? I love the words of how deep the Father's love for us. And what does it say in the second verse? He says, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Jesus, he's the one who is King of the Jews. Secondly, we see he is the one who would destroy the temple. He would destroy the temple. You know, as human beings, we can build stuff very quickly when we need to. We've heard this week on our news that a hospital, 4,000 bed hospital, has been constructed in London called Nightingale Hospital, built in 9 days. 9 days. And yet as Jesus hangs on that cross, there are those who call out and mock him for what he said he would build in a short period of time. Look at verse 40 of chapter 27. And it says, "And saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Those who are passing by Jesus as he hangs there, they'd heard what he said. They'd heard that he'd said he would destroy the temple and he would build it again in 3 days. And yet here he is, hanging on a cross, dying the death of a criminal. What about the temple, Jesus? What about the bold claim that you'd made? Of course, the temple was the center of worship. It was the place where God met with man. It was the place where sin was atoned for. It was the place that was seen as majestic in Jerusalem. It was a massive structure that it took a lot of men many years to build. And as Jesus dies on that cross and the people pass by, they mock him. "Your claims are nonsense, Jesus. You who said you were powerful enough to destroy that entire structure and build it again in 3 days. Look at you now." And of course, Matthew is showing us that Jesus is keeping his word. He's far more powerful than they could ever imagine. He's not destroying a physical building in three days and building it again. No, in that very moment, the true temple is being destroyed and being built again. What did John tell us in the incarnation, in the coming of Jesus into the world? In John 1, verse 14, "The world became flesh and dwelt among us." The Greek word where that is fleshed is tabernacled. God has come and dwelt among us. Who is the temple? Jesus in his incarnation is the temple. He is God coming among us. Of course, John picks up on that again. If you want to turn over to John and chapter 2 and verses 18 to 22 and where Jesus makes this claim about the temple. It says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." As Jesus' flesh is destroyed on the cross, those people walking past might mock, but they didn't realize in that very instance Jesus was keeping his word, the great plan of salvation, that his body was being destroyed, but it would be rebuilt in 3 days. That place that signified the meeting place between God and man, the place that signified the atoning of sin in the blood being shed, that was being achieved on the cross. Carson again says this: it is in Jesus' death, in his destruction, and in his resurrection 3 days later that Jesus meets our needs and reconciles us to God, becoming the temple, the supreme meeting place between God and sinners. In that death on the cross, sin is paid for and the way to God is open. The temple is destroyed and it is built again in 3 days. We see he who would destroy the temple. Thirdly, we see he who cannot save himself. He who cannot save himself. Again, it's the mockery of the religious leaders as they stand around the cross. All those people that Jesus had supposedly healed, had supposedly risen from the dead, had supposedly set free from demons. He'd saved all these other peoples, or so he claimed. And yet here he is, dying on a cross, unable to save himself. What a failure. What a shame. As he hangs there, he could save others, but he can't save himself. What kind of a Messiah are you, Jesus? And of course, in hanging on the cross, in not saving himself, he is saving others. Jesus could have come off that cross, but if he had come off that cross, in saving himself, he would not have been able to save us. If he had come down from that cross, if he had saved himself, we would have no hope. No hope of sin forgiven. No hope of death defeated. No hope of not going to hell and going to heaven. No hope of a new life in Christ. To save others, he could not save himself. Again, in their mockery, they were speaking truth. He saved others. He cannot save himself. To save others, he could not save himself. He is the king who is born to die. He is the one who has come as a ransom for many. We want to turn back to Isaiah 53 and we keep reading this wonderful prophecy of what Jesus has come to do for done has come and done for us in Isaiah 53 and verses 5-6, or sorry, verses 4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The king had to die on the cross. The king had to take our sin upon himself, or we could not be saved. He is our only hope. And in dying on the cross, in saving us, he could not save himself. So we see the one who could not save himself. Fourthly, we see the one who is the Son of God. You see, as we make our way through the account that Matthew gives us, as the mockery continues, all those who stand at the cross and make fun of Jesus as he dies there, and yet as time goes on, what happens at that cross begins to give them a glimpse of what is really going on here. In the midst of the mockery, there is a moment of realization. You see, darkness falls over the land. Not only does darkness fall over the land, but the temple curtain is torn in two. There's the earth begins to shake. The dead are raised to life and come out of the tomb. And there's this realization of what, a glimpse of what is going on in verse 54. And it says this: when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. All the mockery suddenly stops as they survey the scene and they see the darkness and they see the earthquake. It begins to dawn on them. Maybe this person who they have mocked in shame as he's died on the cross is who he said he was. And this pagan centurion and others who stand by say, truly, this was the Son of God. Of course, they're not testifying to faith, most likely. But maybe it's beginning to dawn on them what they have done. You see, they've seen a glimpse of the truth through their mockery. The one who they have mocked as Son of God truly is the Son of God. You see, up until that point, all they had thought had been that Here is Jesus defeated. And yet Matthew gives us here, in that moment of recognition, that moment of awe, we see just a glimpse of the victory of Jesus as he dies on the cross. Jesus is not defeated at the cross. Jesus achieves the greatest victory at the cross. He shows himself to truly be the Son of God. You see, this is all in the plan of God. The temple curtain is torn in two. We have access to God. The earth shakes. There's that first fruits of the resurrection as these people who have died come out of the tomb. And it points us to 3 days later when Jesus will rise from the dead victorious. Death is defeated. Hell is defeated for those who trust in Christ. Heaven is open. God's people come into relationship with him. He is Jesus, the one who is sent to save his people from their sins. He is the one who is the Son of God. This is not the end. This is his victory, and he will rise. Death has been defeated. And those soldiers who bowed in mockery will someday bow the knee as they exclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those religious leaders, as they confessed around the cross in mockery, will one day confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The temple has been restored. It's been rebuilt in his body being resurrected. Now we read the words of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and I just want to turn to it as we come to a close this evening. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." This is the greatest victory. And those who stand at the cross, they just catch a little hint of it, a little glimpse of it, as they exclaim in awe, "Truly this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And this is his victory, and he will rise again. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He has died so that we might have life. He has died to set us free. He has brought us victory." And that is what we remember at Easter. So this Easter time, let us immerse ourselves in the story again. Let's see these snapshots of Easter. Let's open our Bibles. Let's read the accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Let's walk that road with our Savior. Let's be truly thankful for what he went through for us. The pain, the suffering, the death, the forsaking by his Father. Our sin being put upon him so that we might go free. Let's share and think about what he went through as he went to Calvary. And if you're tuning in tonight and you're not a Christian, this is what Jesus has done for you. This is who he is. Don't mock him in your unbelief. Don't continue on not trusting in him. Come and see him. See who he is. See what he has done for you. See that your sin can be taken away in his victory that he achieves at the cross. And put your faith and your trust in him tonight and experience that forgiveness and that new life and that freedom from sin and judgment and the hope of eternity with God. As we approach Easter, as we think of what Jesus was called as he went to Calvary, let's remember who he really is. He is King. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who couldn't save himself if he was going to save us. He is the one who is the temple, our meeting place with God, the one who atones for our sin. As his body is crushed, he builds that way for us to be right with God. He is the Son of God, the one who is coming to reign in glory, and we look to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for this glimpse of Calvary. We pray, Lord, that it would not be just something we are used to, but Lord, that it would dawn again in our hearts what our Savior has done for us. As we approach Easter, Lord, may we seek your face to understand more and more of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. May we just reflect in wonder and worship of our God who sends his Son to die for us. Lord, let us rejoice in hope that our sin is forgiven and that death is defeated for us. And let us go forth and share this message with a lost and broken world, particularly at a time such as this, of the hope that we have in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Lord, take your word and bless it to our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.